If you turn with me in the Word of God today to the book of Ruth, please, the book of Ruth, the first chapter. It is a delight to be found back in Lisburn again. And I look around, probably see some faces I recognize, but even as I do that, a lot of faces I don't. And you've obviously come in the time or being born into the family over those many years. I was quite settled on what I was preaching on through the week. In fact, maybe for a couple of weeks until this morning. And I'm not one of those that gives you a whole A, B, right through to a Z as to why it was changed. But what you do look out for when you do change last minute is for something in the service to tie in. And you're hopeful that just about everything will tie in. You'll get a little indicator here, another indicator there, and you'll feel, I'm right on track. Well, as I stand here, I haven't got one indicator that I'm on track at all. So I'm trusting the indicator might come on the way out when someone says, well, that was a word for me. I'm not putting pressure on you so that you think I have to say that. Because when the word comes, you might think, wouldn't like to admit that that was a word for me at all. So we'll see how we go, and we'll rest in the Lord's help. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1, read down to the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. If I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law was gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Maram, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I am a devout fool, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we seek thy face. We thank thee for thy mercy, for thy provision for us. We thank thee for the tokens of the harvest and how they've been laid out so wonderfully well in the decorations here today. Tokens that thou wast again fulfill thy promise, that thou wast held to thy word as thou always do. And we thank thee that there are many, many tokens of thy mercy around us today. We thank thee for tokens in the spiritual field as well. And how is this congregation not only looks at a time of harvest today, but it looks back a full 50 years to the beginning of the work here, and we praise thee that even the first fruits of that harvest, in terms of Eric and Monam, are able to be with us here this day. And Father, we thank thee that many other sheaves have been gathered in over the years, and we pray that I will continue to gather in. And may the harvest continue to be brought in into thy barns and garners, that the Lord's house may be full and his name will be magnified. Come and do us good today. Lead us in the track of thy word, and may it have an impact upon our hearts and our minds. And even now, Lord, may we say to thee, Speak to my soul today. The preacher may not and will not know, but may this be a message for my heart, God speaking to my soul. We pray in Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory. Amen. On the 7th of February, 1812, a very unusual thing happened to the Mississippi River. You likely know that Mississippi is coming out of an Indian word that means great or big river. And so it is. It flows almost 2,500 miles from a source in northwestern Minnesota right down and empties into the Gulf of Mexico. But what happened back then, 1812, was totally unprecedented for the river. There was an earthquake came in, it hit the state of Missouri, and that had a strange effect upon the Mississippi River. And for a short time, the direction of that river was interrupted. And believe it or not, it actually flowed for that short time backwards. Now, for those that are more technically inclined today, and that's not me, but it may be you, what happened was the earthquake caused that day a fluvial tsunami in the river. And that sent the water straight back in the direction from which it had come. There have been many over the years, and they have found themselves going backward in their Christian life. Now, we find some of them in the Bible. For example, Paul laments over Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, how he had gone back and loved this present evil world. We think of Peter as well, who, again, is a classic example of a child of God going forward, so far forward for the Lord on occasions, with enthusiasm and with zeal that had to be checked and tempered because it was overflowing, but he too went back, Mark 14 and the verse 71. And then we have Mark as well in Acts 15 and the verse 38. Paul thought he's going to be an invaluable asset to the work of God. Look at his enthusiasm. Look at the way he's sold out to the work of God. And then he says he has gone back and lamented that fact. Those are New Testament. Going into the Old Testament, we have that classic example of Jonah, who went in the opposite direction to which the Lord had sent him in Jonah 1, verse 2 and 3. In all of these cases, instead of a cleaving to the Lord, there was a leaving off the Lord. And if we're honest today with our lives and with our own experience, then we might be saying, Lord, you know what? It's not just Demas or Peter or Mark or Jonah, but my name could be added to that list as well, for I am conscious of going back. Robert Robinson put it well in his great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, when he wrote these lines, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Others could describe their experience in the words of Kirkpatrick's hymn, I've wandered far away from God. And that was exactly the case with Naomi here in the passage we have read today, the opening chapter of the book of Ruth. And yet she is saying, and we're delighted to see her saying, Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin, too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. And as we look today together at this chapter in Ruth chapter 1, we catch some sight of the kind of bitter experience it is to be away from the Lord. And yet we also have the other flip side of the coin. We have a delightful example here of God's forgiveness, of His mercy, and of His grace. And I want you to come with me and trace her steps in the final part of Ruth 1 and get a wonderful sight of what it is to come back to God. Ruth 1:22 sums it up so simply, yet so profoundly, those opening three words, so Naomi returned. And we're saying today, it's time to come home. This is exactly what God prescribes for all who have wandered away from Him. Back in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. In Malachi 3 and 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Over in Revelation 2 and verse 5, remember then from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear, and we shall rise with gladness in His sight. So let's trace her track and underline some prominent facts about Naomi's return. Notice to begin with the town to which she returned. The town to which she returned. You'll read in Ruth 1 and verse 19. So they two went until they were come to Bethlehem. Catapult yourself right back to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1 and verse 2, and you'll find they left Bethlehem at that point. But in verse 19, they had come back to Bethlehem. 10 long years had ensued in between since Naomi had left Bethlehem, Judah, but now she is coming home. Naomi coming back to Bethlehem is a picture of that believer who has got away from God but is now coming back to Him. A businessman was once asked, how have you become so successful? And he replied, good decisions. Well, the person questioned again, and they persisted, but how did you learn to make those good decisions? And that crusty old fellow, the businessman, he said, experience. And then the questioner isn't finished again, and they follow up with their other question. Well, how did you get that experience that allowed you to make those good decisions? And he said, simply, bad decisions. You'll notice in this chapter, one bad decision after another just concertining its way right down through this chapter. A whole catalogue of them. Because until you come to verse 19, you will find that every other decision in the chapter was wrong. Naomi had made a bad decision when she'd left Bethlehem and she'd left the worship and the nearness and the presence of God back then. But now, in this whole sorry saga that enveloped her life, she makes her first good decision to return to Bethlehem. You might be here in the meeting today and you've made a whole succession of bad decisions. And they've got you into the kind of problems that envelop you today. And you're saying, confessing from your heart, I'm not in a good position today, and I can trace it to that and to that and some other thing, and I shouldn't have gone this way, but I feel as if I'm locked onto this track. There is no way off it, no way out. It is one piece of misery onto another piece of misery. Well, for you, as for Naomi, that can be turned around. That one good decision needs to be made. I will come back to the Lord. Bethlehem, it was a place of God's praise. It's in the land of Judah. The name Judah means praise. So here's a place, Bethlehem, in the middle of Judah, where God is glorified, where he is magnified, where people are exalting him, where God is honored. It's a place where he was extolled and where he was worshipped. And so Naomi is coming back to that place where in her life, God again could be honored, God could have all the praise and the glory, and God could be exalted. The child of God away from the Lord does not bring glory or honor to him. When you're away from God, instead of living a life that is glorifying to God, your life is grieving God. You're the kind of person that the world looks in on and say, well, if that's a Christian, I would never want to be a Christian. I don't see any compelling reason as I look at him or look at her as to why I should be a child of God, because I think on many levels, I'm already better than they are. Away from God, you're grieving him. You're dishonoring him. How tragic it is to see people who once honored and praised and glorified the Lord with their life, now living a life that is displeasing and dishonoring to him. But it's a wonderful testimony to the mercy of God that we can come home and bring glory and honor and praise to his name again. Bethlehem was the place of praise. Then it was also the place of God's presence. You'll read in verse 6 how Naomi heard, the Lord had visited his people. That word visited is a tremendous one. It means God paid attention to the people. God looked about for his people. It means he observed his people and he attended to his people. All of that in the one word, visited. Amid the trials that I meet, the hymn writer said, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord of me. The cares of life come thronging fast. Upon my soul their shadows cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last. Thou thinkest, Lord of me. And Naomi is coming back to the place where the presence of God was real. Coming back to the place where she could be in God's presence. Where she could soak in that presence to the very area where she had heard, well, God has had such an affection for the place that he has visited this place, Bethlehem. And of course, he would in time to come really visit this place in a day of his power. Micah 5 in the verse 2 talks about thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, because coming to you is God's Son and man's only Savior, and how he visited that. And we read about it in Luke 2, of course. But maybe you need to cry in your heart today, Lord, pay attention to me. Lord, turn to me. Lord, look about, and in your looking about, look on me. And Lord, having seen my need, Lord, attend to me. Send thy Son to my heart with freshness again. Give me a new view of my Savior. The place of God's praise. The place of his presence. Bethlehem was the place of God's provision. It means, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so it's significant. Again in verse 6, that this is exactly what she had heard. God had visited his people, those people in Bethlehem. How had he visited? In giving them bread. Bread in the house of bread. And here's a place. And God is meeting the needs of his people again. He's at work in the lives of his people. He is providing for his people. Didn't Jesus say himself in John 6, verse 48, verse 50, I am that bread of life that am come down from heaven. And when we are away from God, our devotions become stale. Our prayer life, we heard it sung today about asking and seeking and knocking. It becomes rather weak and misplaced and doesn't go anywhere. There was that time in our life when God was really working, when we were buoyant with joy, when we were striding out for him and eating up the miles in his cause, and there was blessing in our lives. But those blessings today, oh, the fountain has dried up. The bread has become stale. Those blessings are no longer experienced. The wheels have come off the wagon, and so we are sterile, not satisfied. We are famished and not full because, Lord, there is no bread. And Lord, we need you to visit again and provide for our need and grant us this bread. Back to the place of praise, the place of God's presence, the place of God's provision. Bethlehem was the place of God's people. It was where his people dwelt. Not in Moab, the country that they'd spent 10 years in, but back in Bethlehem in Judah, where God's people had gathered. People of kindred minds, people of like-minded hearts and souls. No doubt you can think of somebody maybe in this building over the last 50 years, and for those that can't go back anywhere near that kind of time, you can think of those in more recent times. People who used to be in the church here, assembling always when the church of God came together. They never missed. Their seat was never empty, but now they're out of fellowship with God. A young man was in a backslidden condition. Ran after the ways of the world, deserted the house of God. During that time, he visited a deacon from the church, not really by plan in terms of the church connection was what drew him, because it wasn't. The deacon was a watchmaker, and the young lad goes in and he asks that deacon to fix his watch. What's the difficulty with it, the deacon asked. It's lost time recently, that young man replied, and the deacon looked at him with a steady and a concentrated gaze, and he said, haven't you lost time recently? And those few words were all it took to cause that young backslider to be brought to repentance, and he sought the Lord, and he returned to serving him with fervor and with zeal again. If you were to go to Naomi here and shake her and ask her a question as she's coming up from Moab, Naomi, haven't you lost time recently? She'd be sure to answer you something like this. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Praise God, we see Naomi coming home. We see her coming back to Bethlehem, the place of God's praise and presence and provision and people. That's the town to which she returned. But then think of the testimony with which she returned. The testimony with which she returned. You'll find that recorded in verse 19 through 21. 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Maram, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I'm a doubt fool, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I'm not suggesting you've all been recently to football matches or some sporting arena. But I want to use an incident from that to illustrate the point that's here. You'll find that when Naomi returned, all the city, verse 19, was moved about them, and they said. And the word moved is to make a huge noise, to murmur, to roar, to be in a stir when they saw her, and not particularly in a good way, because what they saw was all the marks of suffering and the scarring in her life. And so they're saying, is this really Naomi? 10 years over in Moab had made her scarcely recognizable. But you're following your team. And a penalty has been awarded in the last minute or so. They have justified at least a draw in the game. They're trailing 1-0. The star striker goes up to the penalty spot, strokes the ball right out over the top of the bar. And the whole 40, 50, whatever thousand people supporting that team collectively give this groan of disappointment. How can it be? And in Bethlehem, that's how they responded to Naomi when she appeared again before them. Notice how she answered, verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The name Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. So what a contrast there is here. Once I, when I left you, when I went away from this place, I was living a sweet life. Now I'm coming back, and it's such a sour and miserable existence. She is testifying to the results and consequences of leaving God. Blessing had been replaced by bitterness. She testified, note, of how God had brought her back. In verse 21, she says, the Lord hath brought me home again. She had been confronted by him. God had dealt with her sin. God had brought her home again. The Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. And one thing that's as certain as grass is green and water is wet and ice is cold and fire is hot is this: God will bring his wayward children home. The New York Times carried an article entitled, in Toronto, United States fugitives can run but can't hide. The story was told of Joyce Carolyn Stevens. And she was wanted in Texas on charges of aggravated robbery and kidnapping, but she had spun off to Canada. She was hiding there, like thousands of other fugitives from the United States, all finding a bull toll up there. But they found her, and they were arresting her, and the Metropolitan Toronto Police Fugitive Squad surrounded her and pulled her in and handed her over. Hundreds of people have been caught by this same fugitive squad. They were sending the message out to all would-be runaways, you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah found out he could run, but he couldn't hide. Naomi discovered that when she leaves God, he will not leave her. Somewhere, somehow, God will confront his child that is away from home. You can be certain God will bring you home. So she testified how God had brought her back. She also testified as to how God had broken her down. She knew God's hand had been against her. Verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She had been deaf when the chastisement came, but she knew still it's happening. Verse 20, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, God hadn't endorsed her backsliding with blessing, rather afflicted her. I went out fool, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Out of Bethlehem, down into Moab, she goes with a husband and two sons, and now she's coming the reverse journey. She's coming back a childless widow. God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to break us down so that he can bring us back. The preacher had a humorous way of putting it, but he got the point across. He would say, if you live for God down here, he will take you to heaven and crown you. But if you don't live for God, He'll crown you down here and then take you to heaven. And I think you know what I'm saying in that and what the preacher meant. In fact, many years ago in this congregation, I had the kind of example of that you're never likely to see repeated, otherwise there probably would be an arrest warrant issued. But there was a guy, and he was obviously misbehaving, hadn't really noticed him, but what I did notice was one of the men in the church came striding up, and he took what was, I believe, a Thompson Chain reference Bible with all the additional notes and everything just to really weigh it down, and bang, right square on the top of that young guy's head. He didn't even turn round. I think you might have thought God hit him. Or maybe it was more likely this, that his neck had just dropped right down into his chest cavity, that he couldn't turn the neck around to see what had happened. He was well and truly crowned. David said, though he restoreth my soul. Psalm 23:3. And when he said that he had in mind stubborn sheep that were rebellious, and the shepherd was known to take the rod and break the front legs of this stubborn, straying sheep, and had taught that sheep a lesson that it wouldn't wander off again. And maybe there are some today, you can testify how God has brought you home. You understand Naomi's words, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. In Ruth 1:21, where she admits the Lord hath testified against me. When you think of it, that's quite a statement. For the Lord actually to raise a testimony against his child. He testified against her unbelief and disobedience. He testified against her running away. He testified against her plan to cover up her sins and think, I can sin and still be prosperous on every level. The Lord hath testified against me. Question is, how did he do that? And the answer, how God testified against her, was by converting Ruth. Ruth's conversion was a testimony against Naomi. You don't find, as you read the chapter here, or any subsequent chapter, Ruth rising up and saying bitter things against God or feeling sorry for herself. Ruth believed from the moment of her conversion, God had a purpose in all of her suffering, wherever it took her. So Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, and she's a bitter and an empty woman. She had rebelled against God's discipline instead of admitting her sin, tracing the purpose of God in all of her afflictions. She believed God is treating me unfairly. This should not be happening to me. And that bitterness showed in her face and sounded it out in her words. She wasn't even as thankful as she should be that Ruth had chosen to stay with her so that she didn't have to be alone. But Ruth was grateful. She was thankful she had found a new home. Delighted she could make a new start. She was grateful that she could trust the living God. The Lord was preparing everything for them. She was convinced of that. And how he did. They would discover how God had arranged for Ruth to glean in the fields of Boaz. How Boaz would fall in love with Ruth. How through that marriage, from Boaz through Jesse through David and eventually it's the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What blessing came to that particular family. And you know what? It sometimes takes new Christians to wake up some of the crusty old ones who have become stale and missed out with God and begun to take everything for granted and do things by rote, as if it was winding up your train and it's going round its circular track and it's just automatic now. There's no thought given and the enthusiasm has drained out of the system, but God in his mercy saves somebody. That has a major effect on everybody else and gets them back into line as well. God in his providence is working in our lives today, whether we realize it or not. God has prepared blessings for us, if only we will trust him for them. So what is our testimony? Are we bitter? Are we angry at God? Are we blaming other people? Naomi was bitter. While Ruth believed in God and quietly trusted him and was taken by him on the track of blessing, what's God's testimony about you today? What is he saying? What's his assessment? The town to which she returned, the testimony with which she returned, finally and briefly the time at which she returned. Final verse of the chapter, Ruth 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, timing here, in the beginning of barley harvest. I put it to you that here are some of the most blessed words in all of the Bible. So Naomi returned. Praise God, you can come back home. It's very interesting, she returned in the beginning of the barley harvest, and the Holy Spirit, again, as is so typical of him, has included the statement. Why is it there? It looks like a detail that doesn't really need to be here, but of course it has to be here. It describes the time she returned. It was the time, beginning of barley harvest, when the first grain was harvested. It was during the month of Abib, a Jewish month. It means green ears. It was a time as well when certain feasts were being observed in Israel. And if we look back to Leviticus 23, we find at the beginning of the barley harvest, that tied in with Passover time. That time each year when the high priest would go in and take the blood of the sacrifice, and he would carry that blood into the holy place, making atonement for the sin of the people. And so this time, what time is it? It's the time of the application of the blood. And it's as if the Holy Spirit is putting in a little reminder that when the backslider comes home, they will find that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse from all sin. There is forgiveness for that returning saint. A group of six college students were traveling from New York to Florida. And as their bus made through the state of New Jersey, a man that was dressed in an ill-fitting plain suit got on board that bus, and he sat down in front of the students. He never moved, never spoke, just sat there. They watched him, and he was chewing and gnawing away at his lip, and he was staring out the window. Eventually, after many, many miles, the students began to talk to him, introduced themselves, and as they talked, they learned of that man's story. He had been in a New York prison for the past 4 years and was now on his way home. For those past 4 years, he had had no contact with his wife or his children. When first he went into prison, he had written to his wife then, and he only told her, "I'm going away for a long time, and if you can't stand my absence, then, well, I'm telling you, you're free to marry somebody else." And as far as he knew, 4 years later, she had done that. He told the students, though, how the week before, when he was sure his parole was coming up, he had written to his wife and he had begged for her forgiveness. He had told her for the first time the whole story, what really happened, where he had actually been, and he expressed the desire to come home. There was a big oak tree on their place nearby the highway, and this man had asked his wife, "If you will take me back, hang a white handkerchief on that oak tree, and if you do, then I'll get off the bus." If there wasn't one there, he would know. She didn't want anything to do with him again. She had moved on in her life, and he would have to move and go his way too. By this time, the bus is about 20 miles from his home. And the students, they find themselves all caught up in the man's anticipation. They're all looking out the window of the bus. They're gazing for a view of this oak tree, and the closer they get, the quieter they became. As the bus drew near his home, suddenly those students are up out of their seats, and they're down the aisle of the bus, and they're screaming, and they're shouting, and they're crying, and they're dancing in the aisle, because there wasn't just one handkerchief. There were hundreds of handkerchiefs covering that oak tree by the highway, blowing like a banner in the wind, and all saying together, "Come on home." We may come home. God is waiting and will forgive our sin. His blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Long my heart has sighed for rest. Long has evil reigned within. Jesus sweetly speaks to me, I will cleanse you from all sin. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. Cleanse me, Jesus. Cleanse me now. It was a time where there was the application of the blood. And there was the blessing of God. You may be thinking, I've shot my bolt completely here spiritually. God will never bless me again. I've blown it. There's no way back. Not so. When a child of God comes home, it will always be barley time. I said the beginning of the barley harvest was in the month of Abib, green ears. Abib corresponds to our April, that springtime, a time when new life is blooming. And it can be springtime for you. You can come home. Start walking with God again. Living for Christ again. Knowing His blessing even in the middle of affliction and trial. Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, return to me, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again. Child of God, it's time to come home.